Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible with Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. Currently, we've been studying through the Old Testament book of Genesis. This is the first of a three-part in-depth study of Genesis chapters 47 and 48. You have a few moments, so why don't you go get your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Genesis chapter 47, beginning at verse 1.
This morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 47 to 48, and we're nearing the end of the book of Genesis, which is exciting for me because that means we'll get into the book of Exodus next. But if you will, open your Bibles to Genesis 47, and would you stand with me please as we read the Word of God together? Genesis chapter 47, beginning at verse 1. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father, my brethren, and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" And they said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." They said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." And Joseph brought in Jacob his father, set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers, in the days of their pilgrimage." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh, and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph placed his father and his brethren, and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren, and all his father's household, with bread according to their families. And there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for the money fails?" And Joseph said, "Give your cattle, and I will give you for your cattle if money fail." And they brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for the flocks and for the cattle of the herds and for the asses. And he fed them with bread for all their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second year and said unto him, "We will not hide it from my lord, how that our money is spent. My lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my lord, but our bodies and our lands. Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants unto Pharaoh, and give us seed, that we may live and not die, that the land be not desolate." And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt, even to the other and thereof. Only the land of the priests bought he not, for the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, "Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh, Lo, here is seed, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own, for the seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in thy sight, my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's. And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Father God, we thank you that your word is written specifically to us this morning. We ask, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you would reveal, Lord, those things that you want us to know and to understand. Father, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us through your word. Guide us now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you can be seated. Verse 1, Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. So Joseph's family arrives from the land of Canaan, and now they're all set up in a really a beautiful place. Verse 2, And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. Joseph takes a representative group out from among his family. They may have been some of his brothers. They may have been his youngest brother, Benjamin, maybe some of his nephews. Not really sure who exactly he pulled out. The word here makes it a point to say that he pulled out even 5 men. Chuck Missler, one of my favorite commentators on the Bible, refers to the Bible as an integrated message system. In other words, everything has meaning. You know, there's every part of the Bible is put there for a specific reason. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, he says, For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall nowise pass from the law until all is fulfilled. In other words, every dot of the I, every cross of the T has meaning. Every comma, every semicolon, everything is there for a specific reason. And so they didn't just throw in, oh, 5 guys. You know, he displayed 5 guys to Pharaoh. There's a point behind that. I don't know if I completely have it dialed in or not, but I do know that 5 is the number oftentimes in the Bible that represents God's grace. And it is interesting because as these men are presented to Pharaoh as a representative of their entire family, we know that Israel's family has done nothing to deserve the goodness and the blessings that they're now receiving. I mean, they lived in the land of Canaan, they had their own kind of thing going on, and when the famine started and got worse and worse, it got to the point now where Israel's family is being nurtured or taken care of in a foreign land, you know, in the land of Egypt. And they haven't done anything to deserve the goodness which is now being bestowed upon them. You know, their lives are spared. And they're not just said, okay, you can come over here, we'll put you up at a hotel or something like that, Motel 6. They put them up in the best place. And they give them all that they need, all that they would require. And so God's grace is truly being poured out upon them. And what this really is, it's a fulfillment of God's word. Because God said that he would take care of them in every way. He'd be with them and that they would be under his protection and in his provision. In verse 3, And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, What is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. Just like Joseph had predicted, Pharaoh immediately asks, What is your occupation? And so often we do the same thing. You know, you meet somebody, and hey man, how you doing? So what do you do? And it's kind of a way of sounding people out, seeing where they're at, that kind of thing. To me, this is very much like what Jacob had gone through as he left, fleeing from his uncle Laban. If you recall the story, Jacob had had wives and kids and all that kind of stuff, and it was time to leave from working for his uncle Laban. And as he's fleeing, in a sense, he stops at the river Jabbok, and he's confronted by his uncle. But shortly after that, we know that his brother Esau is headed that way. And so he has his family cross over the river that night, and Jacob essentially spends the whole night wrestling with an angel of the Lord. And as he's going through this all-night wrestle fest, at the very end of it, he's clinging to this angel, and he says, Bless me. And finally, the angel looks at him and says, well, who are you? He says, I'm Jacob. And what it was is God was bringing him to a place of truth. God was bringing him to a place of admitting who he was and what he was. Because as you recall, his name Jacob means heel catcher, supplanter, or deceiver. And so God brought him to that place of truth and reality before God, and then he renamed him. He gave him the new name of Israel, which means governed by God. And we know that God continued that good work that he'd begun in Jacob and brought him to the point now where he's referred to as Israel. And as these five men from Israel's family stand before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, well, what is your occupation? Remember now that shepherds are considered the lowest of the low in Egypt. They're revolting. They're disgusting to the Egyptians. And so they say, well, we're shepherds, as were our fathers before us. And again, in a kind of a corporate kind of a way, they're saying, yeah, here's what we are. And they're brought to that place of truth. And it's interesting because God will take them from what they are that day. And we know that 430 years later, they'll leave Egypt. But they don't leave 70 people. They don't leave, you know, with just the little flocks and herds they had. They leave with the wealth of Egypt. They leave a mighty multitude, a nation of 2 to 3 million people. But that work begins right here in Pharaoh's court, this transformation process. And you know, it's interesting, but that's how God works in our life as well. We each get to the place in our walk with the Lord where he brings us to that place of admitting who we are and what we are, that we're sinners in need of a Savior, that we're sinners in need of God's grace, and that we're despicable. There's nothing good in us. And when we finally get to that place where we realize that we can't do it ourselves, we come to that place of truth, that's when God begins to work effectively in our lives, and he reveals himself to us for who he is. And we spend the rest of our lives learning about what an awesome God it is that we serve as we yield ourselves to him. And that same process now has begun within the nation of Israel itself. In verse 4, we read, they said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. The children of Israel have come basically to sojourn. They understand what they're doing. They're not going to be permanent residents. They're staying temporarily. And they have that understanding that someday they're going to return to the promised land. And that's a concept, I think, that we as Christians need to bear in mind as well. That we are simply pilgrims in this world, sojourners just passing through. Growing up, I grew up with such a sense of patriotism and pride in our country, in our military, in everything about the United States of America. When I was 11 or 12 years old, I was writing letters to the president and stuff like that and giving him suggestions on how to deal with the Soviet Union and different things. And I'd already planned out my career would be in the military and all that kind of stuff. And I have great pride in our country. In the last many years, watching the direction that our country has taken, there's been times that's been very grievous to me. You look at that we embrace the national sin of abortion. We embrace the national sin of homosexuality and debauchery of every kind. And that the moral fiber of our country is just, it's torn to shreds. And now we are, as a nation, we're reaping what we've been sowing for the last 40 or 50 years. And we're going to reap more and more as time goes on. And you look at that and it can be so grievous. And I feel like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet at times. You want to just tear your clothes and fall on the ground and cry. You know, it's like, man, this stinks. But that's because I'm looking at our country and I'm looking at our culture and our society and who we are. But you know what? When I realize that this place is no longer my home, that my real citizenship is in heaven and that we're just passing through. And certainly we have connections and ties and we want to see it get better. But knowing the prophetic picture that's laid out for us through the Bible, it's not going to get better. That's the worst part. You see it getting so bad. You think of all these ideas to fix things and you realize that it's just like spitting in the wind, you know? And be careful which way you spit, because it's just not going to get better. And these guys have a right perspective that they are sojourners, that they are pilgrims. And we need to have that same kind of mindset. Sure, we want to be useful and usable here and now, but we want to keep our eyes on the goal, keep our eyes on the prize, if you will, that the main thing is still the main thing, and that we're going to get to be with Jesus someday and look forward to that. In verse 5, it says, and Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. in the best of the land, make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." Pharaoh speaks very favorably towards Joseph and his family. You know, it says, put them in the best place of the land, put them in Goshen. And they go to the Nile River Delta. There is probably one of the prettiest, nicest places in Egypt. And it's fertile, and there's lots of water, meaning there's lots of opportunity for agriculture and those kinds of things. So they're putting them in a very good place. But at the end of his statement there, he says, you know what? Basically, he offers the family a job. If there's any among you that are men of activity, then make them herdsmen over my cattle. When my daughter got her first job, when Eileen was, I don't know, 15 or so, she got a job at a Christian bookstore near the church we were attending down at Costa Mesa. And she'd been there for about a week or so, and the family were in a Suburban. We pulled up to get her because we're going to go to church. It was right there by Calvary Costa Mesa. As she walked out, her boss came out in front of her, and you know, the whole family's in the car, right? And he walks up, and you know, Suburban has got the front windows, then it's got the middle window, the back window, and he sticks his head all the way in the window, looking in the back seats to see if there's any more kids in there. And he goes, "You got a couple of brothers, right?" And he's looking back, and he sticks his head all the way in, and then he looks at me and goes, "Hey, do these guys want jobs?" And I said, right away, I said, "Yes, they do." And my boys were in agreement. But what had happened was that Eileen had worked there for a week or 2 weeks, and he had seen her work ethic, her manners, and her way of being and everything, and he was impressed. He thought, hey, if she's worked out okay, then her brothers must not be half bad either, you know. And basically, their best recommendation was her, the way she was. And as you look at this, I mean, back in verse 6 here, Pharaoh is certainly being generous and gracious and all those kinds of things, but it's self-serving to a point as well. He's thinking, man, Joseph's worked out pretty good. I mean, he saved the nation, we're all eating well, we're making money, things are, you know, we're prospering, even though there's this huge famine. Now there's like 11 more of them. You know, hey, if any of you guys want to work for me, you know, take care of my cattle, put somebody else in charge of the gold or something, I don't know. But what a good witness and a recommendation that now Pharaoh wants to hire some of the other guys in the family. In verse 7 it says, "And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh." You know, as Joseph brings Jacob in, he's not bringing, you know, like the ambassador from Ethiopia or the king of England or anything else. He's bringing in basically a humble shepherd from out of the field. He's bringing in a guy that, you know, the famine has waxed worse and worse in Canaan, and they need food, they need grain, all those kinds of things. So he's not coming in from a position of authority or power or advantage. Yet it's interesting that Jacob is the one who ends up blessing Pharaoh. Bear in mind now, Pharaoh is the king of the strongest, richest, mightiest nation on earth at that time. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, and without contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Just like when Abraham was blessed by Melchizedek, the greater always blesses the lesser. And here in God's economy of things, even though Pharaoh was the richest, most powerful man in the world, Jacob / Israel was greater still. Because God had chosen Israel to create a nation. He used Israel to bring forth the nation of Israel itself, but also God spoke to Israel. God appeared to Israel. And that makes him greater by nature. And to me, it's kind of cool. And through this chapter, you're going to see the different interactions between Israel and the other people in the chapter. And almost always, Israel is blessing somebody. You go through the whole chapter, and why is that? The reason is because when you are governed by God, you are a blessing to those around you. I like this chapter because every time you turn around and see Jacob or Israel, he's blessing somebody. And I don't know. I think in my old age, that's what I want to do. I just want to go around and bless people. You know, and hold still. I'm going to bless you and pray for them and stuff. It's a lot of fun. Anyway, it stands to reason as well in verse 8. Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old are you?" Now, you got to kind of picture the moment, okay? Israel is, as he'll say in a minute, he's 130 years old. So he must have been looking pretty worn out. You know, he's been a shepherd, he's been outside his whole life. And why would Pharaoh even ask that question? It's like, man, how old are you? you know, because we don't have the inflection of the intonation here, because he must have just looked ancient. And then as Jacob replies in verse 9, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, have they been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. Jacob's response must have in some way kind of almost shocked Pharaoh. I mean, in those days, the life expectancy wasn't nearly as high as it is even now. I read an article a few months ago that even back in the late 1800s in our country, life expectancy, the average life expectancy for a man was 35 years. Think, well, yeah, because the nutrition, because of the disease, because of war, all kinds of different things, the average was like around 35 years. And so back in those days, if you hit 40 or 50, man, you're doing pretty good. And there's nothing that tells us how old Pharaoh was, but if somebody was sitting here today and they were 130, you'd be kind of going, man, you know, are you okay? You know, what do you need? That's well advanced in years. But see, he goes on to live another 17 years to be 147, but he says, few in evil have been the days of my pilgrimage. He didn't think 130 was all that old. His father, Isaac, lived to be 180. His grandfather, Abraham, lived to be 175. That's smoking. You know, I mean, it's like, here I am. You know, I'm 48, and I'm just now starting to fall apart a little bit. And I can't imagine going another 100 years. I mean, so I'll be just a drooling blob. You know, just bring me along, you know. I can't imagine going that much farther. But we read this biblical account, particularly of the patriarchs, and we see their ages, and we almost assume like, oh, everybody lived that long. I don't think they did. The Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment is honor your father and your mother. And in so doing, you have a long life. And I believe that the patriarchs lived that long because of God's blessing in their life, because of their obedience to God and hearing his voice and following his direction and yielding their lives to him. And he blessed them with a long life. But I don't believe that was the average at that time at all. And when Pharaoh says, man, how old are you? You know, like, you know, he must have looked 200 years old. I don't know. And then when he says 130, it's like, that had to be staggering. I mean, nowadays, if someone lives past 100, it's like, wow, that's a pretty big deal. And it's a very rare thing. The Bible tells us in Psalm 90, verse 10, he says, the days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. The Bible tells us that we can expect about 70 years, give or take. And if, man, by the grace of God, we get another 10 and go to 80, you know, that's doing pretty good. James tells us in James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. We think that our lives drag on and on at times, but compared to eternity, it's just like a little wisp of smoke, a little vapor that just kind of goes away. And we need to have our lives in the right perspective, that this is just temporary, that we are truly just pilgrims, and we're going to sojourn here for a season, and then the Lord's going to call us home. And what a glorious day, what a glorious day that's going to be.
Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to Pastor and Teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching the first of a three-part in-depth study of Genesis chapters 47 and 48. Please join us again next time for part two as we continue our study through the book of Genesis and through the entire Bible. But in the meantime, why don't you take a few minutes to reread the chapters? That's Genesis chapters 47 and 48. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you were blessed, and we want to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30, and on Wednesday evenings at 7. If you can't make it in person, the services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. We'd love to hear from you. Won't you take a few minutes to write to us? You can mail your cards and letters to P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. Until next time, may God richly bless you. Your arms as I stand.